Luke chapter 16, kind of a hard transition coming from a wonderful parable about grace than talking about money. That's kind of what's happening here, but they are tied together. You'll see. We're going through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter. You know, we bounce around from the Old back to the New Testament. But we are going methodically through, and that's an important thing to do so that you are fed properly. It's important not just to come to church and get fed a whoopie pie or, you know, a bowl of ice cream or a cupcake. That's what's back there right now. But it's important to have the full meal. That's the whole Word of God, the whole counsel, Paul would say, Paul the Apostle. So that's important to go through like we do, and we will continue to do that. Just go through the Word verse by verse. So chapter 16, I'll read through the first parable here, which brings us to verse 13, and we'll go over it. And he said also to his disciples. Now Jesus is kind of turning his attention to the disciples. He was talking to the sinners that had gathered around in the parable of the prodigal. Now he's going to talk to his disciples, but really he's talking to other people, as we'll find out as this progresses. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. It's an accountant or manager of his goods. He was kind of running the place. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So this accountant had an accusation against him that he was crooked. And he called him and said unto him, the boss, the owner calls the accountant, how is it that I hear this of thee? How could you do this? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. Clean up your desk. Finish up whatever you're doing, basically. That's it. You're done. You got fired. Then the steward said within himself, notice this is within himself. He's not fighting against the issue or anything. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship, my job. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I'm not going to go dig ditches and I'm not going to beg. I am resolved what to do. I know, the light bulb goes off here. That when I am put out of the stewardship, I lose my job, that they may receive me into their houses. What's he talking about? Here it is. So he called every one his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly, and write 50, half. Pay half and you're done. Your count's good here. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto them, take thy bill and write 80 or 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation, or to their kind, wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and that's money, riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's goods or riches, you know, like the accountant was in charge, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other, hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches, money, the pursuit of riches. Straight out of the mouth of Jesus, you cannot serve God and riches. You can't pursue the two. You can fool yourself, but in the ultimate end, you're really serving one or the other. Okay, let's take apart this parable a little bit here. We've come across some parables here about a lost sheep, the lost sheep and the lost coin, then the lost son. Now we're moving into lost goods, things that were wasted in that sense. And then even after this, we're going to talk about a parable of the rich man and Lazarus, who is the beggar. So kind of intersecting parables here. The transitioning point is the prodigal, because it does talk about goods, money, riches being wasted. But that's not the emphasis of the prodigal. It's about grace, about restoring someone. Now we're transitioning, though, into about money. We're going to talk about money in this parable. The next two parables start out with, there was a certain rich man. And the prodigal could have started that way because he was a rich man as well. He had people working for him. He was well-to-do. He had that fatted calf. He had everything going on. But it didn't say that. It said a man and his son. It was about a relationship in that case. But here it's about something different. The prodigal did waste money. He wasted his father's money. And so does this accountant. So some things intersect there, some things that are similar. However, this is not a story of repentance, as Shannon talked about. Yeah, my people who are called by my name shall turn. You know, that repentance that we look for, and it begins with the people that are called by his name, not the sinners necessarily. It begins with his people. This story is not about repentance, as it was in the prodigal, or grace, or forgiveness. It's about bucks, money, moolah, dough, bread. What do they call it today?
Salad.
Salad. Anybody else? Bling? Cabbage?
Moolah.
Moolah? I looked up some slang ones, and cheddar cheese. Anybody hear that one? I've never used that one. Chump change, clams, I've heard that. Cream? Dead presidents? I guess that makes sense. Funds, that's obvious. Peanuts, yeah. Payola? Scratch? Skrilla? Pony. Throwdown.
Dough. Did you say that?
Yeah, dough. Wad. Woot.
Bank.
Bank? Yeah, bank's on here. Yeah. Cha-ching. All right, enough of that. So you get the idea what the subject is anyway today. So here's that time you get called in the office that's not going to go well in verse 2 through 4. So the boss calls him. This is the owner of the enterprise. This is the rich man. And said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? I mean, there's obvious disappointment here. This is somebody that's been trusted with something. And there's great disappointment, that big letdown. No reply. He just automatically, what is he doing? He starts scheming in his head, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to maybe blame it on somebody else? Or how am I going to weasel out of this? Or, you know, the wheel starts turning and he starts to speak to himself. And that's where verse 3 talks about, he said within himself, what am I going to do? What am I going to do now? You know, that's the way of the world. Playing dodgeball. Trying to get ahead and hoping you're not going to get hit. You know, try to get away with things. So, of course, he's unqualified and overqualified. He's overqualified to dig ditches, I suppose. He's underqualified. You know, he's in that place where he doesn't know what else he's going to do. This really was his talent. Accounting, handling of money. But he was crooked with it. So the light bulb goes off, just like with the prodigal, that light bulb went off when he was eating with the pigs, or he desired to eat of the pig's food. The light bulb was going off, but this is in a worldly sense now. I know what I'll do now. I'll get myself out of it this time. Again, perhaps it's been many times. I know what I'll do in verse 4. When I'm put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me. That's his customers, the people in the world around him. He's going to make some quick friends. And they'll receive him. Maybe he can start working for someone else. Oh yeah, there's the guy that gave me half off. Yeah, man, how's it going? Well, not too good. I kind of got let go, you know, because my boss is a jerk and so forth and so on. And oh man, yeah, why don't you come? You know how it works. This is how the world works. This is about the world. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is using a parable about the world? He's using something that's worldly, that's carnal, that's evil, to illustrate a point. Where else did he do that? His second coming, he talked about this. He shall come as a thief in the night. He uses something like that. Jesus comparing himself to a thief. Because it's a great example. It's just a perfect illustration of a point that Jesus wants to drive home here. So, no, he doesn't encourage us to be thieves. He doesn't encourage us to be tricky stewards, accountants, and shifty. No, but he's making a great point here, and we're going to see some really good food here. No repentance here. Getting caught is not repentance. that is not part of repentance. It might lead you into repentance. It might be the catalyst, you know, getting in trouble, of course, is not a fun thing, but it's not repentance in itself. So this man is not going through repentance here. There's no grace, there's nothing of that goodness being shown here. Quite a life he must live, though, if you think about it, you know, living this dishonest life and the guilt that he has all the time, and all the time kind of looking over your shoulders, like, is it today, or did somebody snitch on me? You know, what happened? That kind of thing. Part of the freedom of walking with the Lord and being born again and saved is you're set free from that guilt of, you know, that sin that's always trying to catch up to you, your sin that's trying to find you out, they're playing dodgeball games. You know, you're set free from sin. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. The next verses here, these are pretty big maneuvers that he's doing, business transactions, and the amount of dollars would be like an equivalent of a year's salary. These, 100 measures of oil and wheat, a large amount. So these aren't little, you know, selling candy to kids or something. Some pretty big transactions that are being shown here. We're not sure what he was cheating on, you know, and there's indication here that small things indicate your cheat as on the big, you know, so maybe it was even something small. Child of this world, for sure. We can identify with that, maybe from our past or from people that we know. But again, Jesus is not using this for how wicked the world is and how wicked sinners are. He's using it to illustrate, to paint a picture for all of us, to deliver some meaning and purpose. Notice he says, wise in their generation. Your translation might say, with their kind, or of this world. Wise, they're worldly wise, this accountant is. He's not saying he's wise like the fear of the Lord type wise, that type of wisdom. So there's different types of wisdom, and there's that worldly wisdom, and he says the children of light tend not to have as much as the children of the world because they're constantly in it, looking to get gain and go ahead. That's their goal. That's what they're living for. So they get wise in that. So it's good to, that's a good compliment from Jesus when he said that, you know, we're not, children of light aren't like this. So that's a good thing. From this 13 verses, I was able to find 6 different things that Jesus wants us to bring into our life. Just from this simple illustration of how the world runs itself. The first one, and that comes from the first 8 verses, is the motivation this guy has to get ahead. The motivation, it is selfish, obviously, to promote himself, to get ahead, to secure himself and do whatever he has to do. Dishonest or honest, doesn't really say here. Other than that, his boss says, wow, this guy is really, he commended him. He says, that's pretty wise. So the motivation there, number one, Jesus is showing us the motivation that the world has using money to gain for themselves. Number one is motivation to pick up from this. And he wants the children of light to have not motivation for selfish gain, but motivation for God's and his kingdom, that gain in there. And he's going to talk about what those true riches are. Number two comes from verse 9, and that's to invest, to make friends with it. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. You're not making friends with a pile of cha-ching. You're making friends with it by using it properly. So investing, making friends with it. How do we do that? Winning souls, you know, supporting ministries that are out winning souls, supporting ministries that are discipling people, that are keeping souls, keeping people going after the Lord. So that's good type of investment, making friends with it. Can you imagine meeting that person that you blessed financially? What a heavenly bonus to seeing the face of Jesus someday. You know, coming up to heaven and seeing the Lord and to be received with others as well, that you had impact in their life, maybe in ways you didn't even realize. You know, some of the things you do, you don't know what your left hand is doing from your right. You know, there's some actions that you don't know really how it impacted people, but you will someday. You will someday. Even if it was just a small part of it, and that's really what it is. All of us get to be a small part in each person's salvation. You know, but it's God that gets the credit for the whole thing. He's the one that did the work. We're given that great commission to go out and spread the word and be a small part of that. So that's a great investment, making friends with it. So you will meet these people someday. They will receive you in heaven. What a wonderful thought to think about. instead of just throwing money at people or, you know, just investing in yourself for your riches, which is just going to be vaporized, is to be able to see that eternal value to it. So that's number two, is investing, making friends with it, the unrighteous mammon. Number three here, calling target practice, coming from verse 10, target practice. Out on the target range. It's not, target range isn't the real hunt, but it's practicing. It's like proving grounds for knowing how to use that rifle when you get out in the tree stand or whatever. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is also unjust in much. So verse 10, target practice. Money is a proving ground. You know, that least thing. You know, being faithful in that. It's a proving ground. The whole idea of money, the whole, whether it's $1 million or $1, it's still a little thing. Jesus is referring to money as a little thing. Faithful in that which is least. What is he referring to there? $1 or $1 million? Both. It's the whole idea of riches. He that is faithful in which is least is also faithful in much. And we can bring that down to being faithful with that dollar as well. I mean, it still applies in that aspect. Being faithful with something small, you know, a pencil from work or whatever, you know, just those type of things that you hear about, you know, oh, I just, whatever, it's the companies, I can use it, take it home and take five with me or whatever. No, those are the small things. And you can apply that in that sense as well. But the bigger truth there is the whole thing is, whether it's $1 million or one, is a small thing to God. It's the least. So that's the target practice. Money, riches, is the proving ground. Proving ground for what? Your faith. And it's a perfect proving ground for our faith. But it's not the real hunt for the true riches. It's a good verse. Verse 10 there. The proving ground. What we do with these least things that God calls these least things, that we tend to make big things. One story that came to mind regarding being honest and faithful with the least was a couple of guys that got fired that I work with way back in my IBM days. These guys were crack. They're good, not crack as drugs. That's what we used to call guys that were smart. But they were good. They were really sharp on top of their game. They thought they were pretty, you know, they were God's gift to the company, I guess. And so they walked through the cafeteria. There wasn't anybody at the registry yet. So they just say, we'll just help ourselves. So all they got is two pieces of cake. They just took two pieces of cake. That's it. Top-notch guys. They were fired. They were gone the next day. They got this call into the office. It says, what is this? Just the same thing as this rich man. What is this I hear? You guys stole cake? Really? Why is that a big thing? That cake obviously is worth 10 cents or something. Why is that a big thing? Because you're unfaithful there, you're going to be unfaithful with other things. So they got fired for that, not because of silly cake, but because of the character flaw that it represents. Our checking accounts are not just records of transactions, but records of faith. You know, the things that you spend, those are your record of faith, or the proving grounds. That's the target range. How you use that money, you're out there plinking away. It's a proving ground of your faith. The fourth thing here in this parable, we'll call it the bullseye. Since we're on that idea of target practice. And it comes from verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, unrighteous riches, money, who will commit to your trust the true? And riches is implied there. The true riches. So the bullseye is the goal, the true riches. Some translations say the true riches of heaven even make it more clear. This is genuine. Another idea there, what true is, it's the genuine thing. So compare that to the unrighteous mammon, this money that we have before us today, the riches that we are stewards over today is really just like play dough. It's not the real dough. It's play dough. It's monopoly money. It's target practice. It's not the true thing. It's just a proving ground of our faith. Important, very significant proving ground of our faith. Let's take a look at what the true riches are here. It's pretty obviously what greedy riches are, the unrighteous mammon. That's actually personified. Mammon is a type of personified, greedy, type of evil god kind of thing. And in fact, if anybody's ever been familiar with Dungeons and Dragons, I hope you never have been, but that's one of the characters in that game. It's called Mammon. He's one of the seven devils in that game. It's a good game to throw in the garbage and destroy if you do have it. But that, just to let you know, that idea, it's a personified idea of greediness and riches and evil. So let's take a look at some things regarding the true moolah, the real dough, the cha-ching that matters in the kingdom of God. Revelation, please, chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, talking about being lukewarm. And he says, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods. That's not the true riches, of course. And have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. How could they be rich and poor at the same time? Well, they have plenty of play dough. But they don't have the real dough. Got it? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now we're talking about true riches. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Oh, that we would see this, right? We have a great vision that this is play-doh, these material things, and the real dough is what we need to be going after. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Praise God for your chastening and your rebuke. Both of them, Lord, are precious. They're more precious than all the moolah and play-doh on this earth. Just one simple chastening from God is his love towards you. It could be painful, it could be corrective, whatever it is, it's still, man, God's involved in your life, and that is an awesome thing. God, who is bigger than this whole universe, being involved in your life is a very awesome, comforting thing. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Shannon, you hit the word on the nail on the head today with repenting. There it is. True riches there. Let's go to Isaiah 55 while we're buying of the true riches. We're investing there. Ho or hey, I'm not sure what your translation says, but ho, everyone that thirst, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Nothing to do with carnal money. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. What's he talking about? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which isn't satisfying? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Soul fatness. That's the good moolah here. That's going to be our new church name. We're going to work on that. It's going to say Planet Fatness now. All right, so it's about soul fatness here. Cost absolutely nothing to join. Praise you, Lord God. Every time we're in the Word of God, the whole idea is going for that soul fatness. Being rich towards God and, you know, poor towards the world and its ways. I think it's a great church name, Planet Fatness. We'd probably get sued, though, wouldn't we? Why not? Number 5 here, and this tremendous amount of truth coming out of this one crooked accountant. Jesus painting a perfect illustration here. Number 5, back in Luke here, comes from verse 12. We'll title this one, Never Call It Yours Again. And that has to do with the play-doh. The things that you have, that's temporary access to, and that's what it is, it's temporary. You're given stewardship over it. The idea of steward is you're managing it for a time. You can't take it with you. Remember that when the money was all over the floor in here? That's the idea there, that you didn't earn that money. You were given a mission to pick up that money off the floor. It's an act of humility. Well, I'm too good to pick up money off the floor. So there was a challenge even in that. It's a humility to receive from God his grace, to pick it up, and then go bless somebody with it. And so you guys did that, and there was some cool stories that came from that. But that's the idea of stewardship, that even what we do earn at work or whatever, God has given us that ability to even earn that. So it's still picking it up off the floor. It's all his. Given that stewardship of it, to invest it. to see souls come into the kingdom, to see soul fatness, to see people discipled and grow in the Lord. Never call it yours again. All right, so that's a Valentine's resolution here. The truth is that dash between the two dates on the grave, of course, and that's when we get called into the office here. And it says that's it. You're all done. You might not get to do what he did and make that last few transactions. So the urgency, the motivation, I think Jesus really picked a great story here. He picked a perfect story to show us the urgency that we could be called in at any time. And that's it. We're off to heaven. There's no more Play-Doh up in heaven. It's the real thing. So what you have up there, you're going to see the investments that you had, the real stuff. If it's all hay and stubble, then that'll all blow away. And then that's when the first instant of looking at the Lord. Praise God. Number six, and the final one from this particular teaching, this particular parable, comes from verse 13. And that's serving the right master, serving the Lord. You cannot serve two masters. Joshua comes to mind there in that particular idea, Joshua 24:15, famous verse. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, interesting how he starts with that, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, gods of filthy mammon, all that stuff, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Clear, distinct, the Lord is who I'm serving. That shapes everything. That's the cornerstone of our faith, Jesus Christ. Secret audience here in verse 14. So those are the six things there, just from that beautiful illustration from the Lord. He wasn't talking to his disciples. He's talking through them to the vultures that were in the trees. Vultures, here they are in verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous. They're all about Plato. Heard all these things, and they derided him. They sneered at him. The definition says they stuck up their nose at him. So they sneered at him, just like the vultures in the tree leaning over. He was talking to the disciples, but he's really, because they had left everything. Disciples didn't, what do they have? I mean, Judas did have a problem. He was the keeper of the money, obviously. He could have heard some of this. That would have been good. But really, he's speaking through them because they really left everything. They left their jobs. They left, I mean, awesome things. Guaranteed security, fishing industry type job and work. Left it all to follow Jesus. So really, he's talking through them to the vultures that are in the trees. You can see their reaction there. The vultures are getting a little creeped out and sneering. And he says to them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You think Plato is highly esteemed in your life? No, I'm pretty holy follower of the Lord. I don't think I esteem it. I think I'm pretty good there. Well, okay. How'd you react to the guy winning the lotto in our little town here, Port Byron? How'd you react to that? What'd you feel? It's highly esteemed. Come on, it is. I mean, we got to be a little bit honest about this. Try to be, anyway, as righteous as we want to be and feel that, you know, the true riches are the true riches. It really is a high esteem thing all around us. And, you know, obviously that was the buzz of the town. And even in the news this past week, the president of the school there, was writing to the paper saying now because Port Byron got all this money in it, that the school is going to suffer because the state looks at this 14 million or billion, whatever he got, I don't know, this huge pile of Play-Doh that he got. Now the state's going to say, well, you got all that money there, so we're going to take from the poorest school, we're one of the poorest schools in the state. This is going to be horrible. So nicely written. What's his name? It's just having a senior moment. O'Brien. Neil O'Brien, thank you. Very nicely written. I'm just saying, you know, that's nice that this man won all this Play-Doh, but we need our Play-Doh too, because don't take away from our Play-Doh, please. You know, little kids fighting over the Play-Doh. But anyway, esteeming these things highly was something that the Pharisees were doing. And it was clear. Can you imagine being Jesus and, you know, you're in front of a group like this, including myself. Okay, I'd sit down with you. And Jesus is looking at all of us and he sees these things. He sees all this. He sees their thoughts. He tells us in the scripture. He can tell their thoughts and he can see the heart. Quite often he would react to just that. Nobody would say anything. You'd just see their heart. Can you imagine that? Just right now, he could see your heart. He could see your thoughts and hear them. That's pretty distracting. That would be distracting for me as a teacher. It would be like, oh my goodness. And then you're sidetracked and it's, oh my, oh! You know, you'd be, wow. But he is seeing, he can handle it. He can see their hearts and their minds. And he knows that they're esteeming this Play-Doh way up high. You know, it was about the money. It was about the money. Not only that, about the, not the mammon, but the woman. We're going to see that in a couple of verses here. And he brings that out. The law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So Isaiah 61, he's saying, hey guys, when I read Isaiah 61, the law and the prophets were until then, you know, until John. That's the transition point where Jesus started his ministry. John stopped, kind of trailed off there, and Jesus began when he read Isaiah 61. We've been reading that every Wednesday night. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news, the gospel. So up until that point, it was the prophets, it was the law, it was all that. That Isaiah 61, that was the transitioning point where Jesus didn't say, the law goes out the window now. No, he stepped into that form of the law. It was a bodiless form, the Ten Commandments. He stepped into it and he fulfilled it. He did every commandment perfectly and he gave it to Josh. So here's my righteousness, that white raiment we read in Revelation. That's the true riches from Christ. We sink our roots down into those true riches. What Christ did for us. That's the planet fatness, that soul fatness. We sink our roots down into that. That's our faith. And from that, we can start doing things with this Play-Doh. It's not the Play-Doh. You know, I've got to get the Play-Doh figured out, and that's the foundation which I'll be able to serve God. No, that's backwards. That's the plant planted upside down. That's sticking the plant upside down in the dirt with the roots hanging out. The thing's going to die. You'll become frustrated. You'll become just dried up and dead. Your roots aren't in Christ. That's the true soil to be rooted and grounded in His love for you. And then this Play-Doh, these things in our life that we can do and invest in, that becomes part of the fruit in our life. You know, and the fruit comes and it goes and it blows away and then more fruit comes. But we don't sink our roots in that fruit. It's to be given. And then more comes. But it's the roots that need to be solid in that true riches, the true dough of God. Do you highly esteem Play-Doh? Jesus filled that shadow. In doing that, he's bringing this out to them. He's saying, your hearts are covetous. He knew their hearts. This law that they thought they were doing, you know, this shadow of a thing that they thought they were doing perfectly, the substance steps into that, and he points out, and he gives them a more perfect vision of what it is. He's saying, no, this is what it's like. And he starts with this beautiful parable. Then he talks, you know, before that about grace. And he's going to go in even to another parable. You can see the substance. You see that? The substance filling out the law so beautifully. Oh, the law is still there, but it's been filled out by Jesus, fulfilled by the Lord. That's what he says in verse 17. I didn't throw away the law. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle, that's the smallest mark of the law, to fail. It's like the dot over the I. Jesus would step into that law and he would succeed. The law would succeed in only one man on this earth ever. But he gave that righteousness to you and me. That's the goodness. That's the real dough. trust in that. Trust in the finished work, the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Every day, every thought, every decision, you stand on that. This helps us deal with this next verse, which seems to come out of nowhere. And just randomly, all of a sudden, starts talking about marriage, adultery, and divorce. One verse. And then he's back into talking about money again. But it makes more sense when you understand that he sees before him these vultures, these Pharisees. And I'm pointing at you guys. I'll point over here. Whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. I'm not going to go into that very deeply. There's some truths there about marriage, divorce, and adultery, for certain. But what Jesus is doing is he's stepping in and being the full substance of the law and pointing out to these vultures exactly what they were doing. He sees their hearts. He sees their minds and thoughts. They were adulterous, hypocritical, covetous. Church leaders. They would put away a wife for burning the toast, then go get another one. You know, it was that type of stuff. It was just, they were still holding that framework of the law, not, you know, trying to observe that shadow, but, you know, finding ways around it and loopholes so they could still have their adulterous affairs, but still call it, it's all good because, you know, I said I divorced thee three times and it's all good before God. And no, it isn't. No, it wasn't. Jesus is bringing it right out. He's just saying it just like, boom, there it is. Divorce produces adultery. It was meant to be a man marrying a woman, both virgins, married for life. That's the way it was meant to be. So they're doing what you're doing right now. They're just very quiet in the trees. The substance is filling out the shadow. This is the real deal. God has designs and they've been broken. They've been corrupted. And he's now the full truth is here, the way, truth, and life. And he's speaking. The last parable just brings up one point. So I'm going to read it. And we'll close there today. It brings up the seventh point having to do with money, so I think it would be appropriate to at least cover that. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple. Purple was very difficult to get at that time. You think, well, what's a color? But that was an expensive one to get. Won't go into how they had to extract that. And fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. He ate like a king. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Interesting, parables don't usually have names, so there's thought that this might actually be a real Lazarus, a real person, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Maybe Lazarus was even there and in front of Jesus. And desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. So this Lazarus was in the vicinity of the rich man. Somehow he was in this circumference of him, his circle of influence. So the Lazarus desired just for a crumb of that blueberry stuff or whatever he's eating up there, the roast duck, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, if that wasn't enough, the dogs came and licked his sores. You guys think this was the rich man's dogs? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, everybody does, and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments plural, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, close to Abraham. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Interesting, crumbs from the table, now a dip of a tip of a finger of water, kind of things changing around here. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Once you're in heaven, it's a fixed situation. Remember, the clay is set down here. This is why it's so important to get the gospel out. It's so important to be born again now, because the things are set here for eternity. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, back down on earth. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. So he's arguing with them. Man, if they see this ghost, they see their brother come back from the dead, man, they're going to be, yeah, they might be wowed, and they might be like, that's obviously going to impact somebody, but you know what? It's not going to impact them for eternity. And he said unto them, that's verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The difference between a believer and a non-believer is one loves the truth and one doesn't. You know, that it really comes down to that. And the end times kind of bring that forward, is those that love not the truth are the ones that will follow the lie. Why? Because of the Play-Doh. It's like, oh, there's food and famine. Now the famine's coming down and the hard times are coming. We'll do anything because of, we want to fare sumptuously. We want food. We want money. We want our Play-Doh again. Those that are got their roots in true riches are not going to be deceived. That time is coming. That time is coming. We love the truth more than a lie. Won't listen to a lie just so we can have a temporary satisfaction for things that don't bring eternal satisfaction, as Isaiah talked about, the soul fatness. Our riches are somewhere else. Jesus talking with the woman at the well, when the disciples came back, did you eat anything? My meat is to do the will of God. It's nothing to do with physical food. So that's the last point. Number 7 is your foundation. As this rich man had, his foundation was in comfort. Whatever he ate, he was faring sumptuously, it says. So that was his life. That was his foundation. If your foundation is something of that nature, is on the Play-Doh, on the material things of life, it could be on even something that's immaterial like peace. We could have things flipped around as believers. You know, you got to have peace. We talked about that Wednesday. And that's where my roots are. I've got to create a situation, remove all the toxic people out of my life, and create a situation of peace, because that's my foundation in my life. It's all about peace and having serenity in my life. It is? Don't read that here. You might get persecuted following Jesus Christ. Your life might look like a roller coaster, crazier than anything. If your roots are sunken down in peace, and that's what a successful life is, man, you're in for trouble. You're in the same boat this rich guy was. You're not going to be able to see that beggar that's looking for a crumb off your table because you're so filled with yourself and having peace or whatever it is. Family being that foundation could be trouble too. Could be trouble. Examine your foundation. That's number 7. Is it Jesus? This particular parable is not a doctrine of the rich go to hell and the poor go to heaven. It's definitely not that. And it's certainly not the prosperity gospel of riches, that you're blessed and approved of God if you have all these things in your life. It certainly isn't that, because this dude, obviously that's part of his issue. I wonder if the dogs were treated better than Lazarus. You know, were they this rich man's dogs? So we wonder about some of these things in the parable, but they're just parables. How many people out there, I think of that because I know there's a lot of people that they have pets, and they, you know, there might be somebody in their life that they treat worse than their dog, you know. There's a parable right here about the dogs licking the sores of this poor man. At least the dogs had compassion on him. Very important parables about the Play-Doh. The foundation isn't giving to the poor either, or else you'll be a Judas. You become a Judas. It's all about giving to the poor. It's all about, no, that's a fruit. That's good. And that fruit will come and go. And more fruit will come and you'll give to the poor. Your foundation is in Jesus Christ and his finished work, his love for you. Sink your roots down into that. Meditate on it. When you read the Psalms and you go through and you sink your roots into that, those are root verses. You tie right into those. You stand on those. And from that healthy faith, those roots, fruit will come. Fruit will come. The root produces the fruit. So foundations. foundation needs to be in Jesus Christ and the truth. And that is indicated as that parable ends. That if they would have loved the truth, if they would have loved the truth, then your brothers would have no problem at all. And the same for you. It's not about appearing as a ghost or anything else. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Let's do one song.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
actually Terry, Psalm 111. If you would write down the verses that were read this morning and go over those as part of our homework of establishing that foundation. So that's Psalm 111, then Romans 8:28, Tina, Shannon, Ed, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Gretchen had 1 John chapter 5. See what the Lord does as you go through those. Sink your roots down into Him. Number one, get the motivation from this parable. The moving quick, you know, quick accounts and the settling matters now, and every day counts. Every day counts. Number two, investing, making friends with it, winning souls with it, investing in ministry, using money to bless others, to bring them into the kingdom, to disciple them, and so forth. Use the material things to support that. Invest. Number three, the target practice. This is the proving ground. In order to be able to fully grasp the true riches, to be trusted with the true riches of God, these are just the play doh. This is the target practice, and we shouldn't even esteem it high. This is just play money. It's monopoly. It's going to be worthless someday. So just use it. It's the target practice. Number four, the bullseye. That is the true riches. That's the genuine dough. And go over Revelation 2, 3, and Isaiah 55. That part of your study as well. So the bullseye. Number five, never call it yours again. Simple as that. Number six, the Lord, there is one master in your life, and that's an honest question only you can answer. Number seven, your foundation, and go over those verses that we just said. The work on that foundation idea. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Come forward today seeking to be healed by God, to be set free, to be delivered from the oppressing power of the enemy, to be set free from this world and its ways. If you've been this unrighteous, this shrewd steward, and you're just constantly shifting and playing games to gain things for yourself, come forward. If you want to help somebody like that, come forward. If you're breathing, come forward. Be blessed by God. We'll pray for you.